Well, Father, we do just prepare our hearts now. We know you're here. You've been speaking to us wonderful words. Lord, we know you're here. The King is in the room. And it's both a promise, but it's a reality. The manifest presence of God is here. And we just love you. We love your Spirit. Holy Spirit, continue to move in our midst. Continue to speak to us. Even as I share the message, we pray that you would infuse these words with power, with authority, and that they would be all coming from your truth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today is our last message in the book of Ephesians. It is all about how do we live this transformed life. If, in fact, we have these new identities, these new nature that God has given us, and, in fact, the old nature has been put to death, how, though, do we live out this new life, the promise of a transformed life? It is important that we are transformed in how we live. And we're going to look at the second half of chapter 6. Last week we looked at the first half of chapter 6. We're going to look at the second half of chapter 6. But I do want to ask you guys, have you enjoyed the series so far? Have you liked it, and has it been helpful? Those of you who didn't clap, go and watch it again online. Okay. So, if you think back, even we started, the message started with this idea of putting on something, taking off something. Paul talked about the new nature and who we are and the love of Christ and this powerful, powerful picture of who we are, our identity in Christ. That's how he started. And then he talked about putting on and taking off. You remember that sermon where I had two jackets on and I talked about the new nature and the old nature? All of those things that we have a new nature, the old nature has been put to death, but the habits or the things that belong to the old nature can still trip us up because they have taken root, in a sense, in habitual ways in our life. And so Paul talked about how we need to choose every day to kind of notice, am I living out of what that old nature that's actually dead, or am I living out of my new nature? And every day you choose. If you notice yourself living out of the old way, the old habits, you take it off, he says. Take that thing off. And you put on the new nature. If you notice that you need to be more loving, more caring, kinder, or maybe you need to be more faithful, whatever it is, you put it on. And he's just basically saying you need to do it in order to learn to actually make it a habit in your life. Is that not true of everything? Like, we need to actually practice something in order to make it into the habitual way in which we live our life. And that's what that's a lot of what he talked about. And so it was all this putting on and taking off that was happening. But now at the end of the letter, Paul is going to go back to that metaphor again. It's interesting. He brings it right back around to this idea of putting on clothing as a way to live the transformed life. But in this last part of the letter, he purposely switches the metaphor from just clothing to military clothing. He turns it into a military metaphor. And Paul does this because he wants you and I to know that although you have a brand new nature, you also have an adversary. You are in a war, church. And most of us in the West, anyway, we kind of forget this. I don't know if you do, but I do. We live in a very materialistic world where we believe in the science and we don't think about demonic things very much. But we, you know, what we realize from series like we did, The Unseen Realm, the reality is there is a different realm, a heavenly realm in which there are spiritual beings, and there are spiritual beings who are opposed to you and opposed to God. And Paul is wanting to remind us of that very thing. One of the things, reasons maybe we don't really see this in the West is we have very little persecution. Even today, even though things are getting a little bit different in our culture today, we're not really threatened, although that I think is changing, because of our faith. But I got a notice in my email. I get this stuff from a Christian website that tells me some headlines, and in it there was a headline about a Christian mechanic in Pakistan. And he was just convicted of blasphemy against Muhammad, and the charges were laid by a Muslim who had asked to get his car repaired for free. He said, "You're a mechanic, you should repair my car for free in order to honor Muhammad." The Christian refused to do that, and the Muslim charged him with blasphemy. The sentence for blasphemy in Pakistan is death. Okay? Now, here's the problem. Virtually every Christian that's charged with blasphemy in Pakistan is convicted. The reason is because the lower judges are afraid of the Muslim clerics and the people that will rise up if a judge lets off a Christian who they say has committed blasphemy. Now, what does usually happen is it moves up the courts, and oftentimes they can win in an appeal. Not every one of them dies, but many of them do die. But they can spend as much as 10 years in prison waiting for those appeals. And so this Christian has been in jail already for 5 years because of this charge. Because a guy wanted him to fix his car for nothing. And then all he has to say is, "Oh, he's a Christian, and therefore he committed blasphemy against Muhammad," and then everyone's too afraid to let him off. And so this is a country where it is easy, I think, to remember that you're at war, that you have an adversary. In our country, it seems that we have a different kind of pressure. Most of the time, our pressure is in compromising in our own life. There's a lot of temptation in our culture, and so that's one way that we are pressured. There's pressure from the enemy to actually sin in this life. And more recently, I think there is a more and more pressure for us to adopt a more secular view of morality, to kind of compromise with God's truth, to not believe what the Bible says, and to tell people what they want to hear in our current culture. But Paul wants us to realize, all of us, whether we live in a country where there's great persecution or whether we live here, that the origin of your opposition, whether it's even your own internal opposition or whether it's from the outside, that opposition is not just people, it's not just ideas, but it's a spiritual force. It is spiritual beings that are in fact controlling ideas and countries and leaders that are in opposition to God. Amen? And we need to remember that. And so the clothing that Paul begins to talk about now is clothing that is designed for war. It's the armor of God. Let's read it together. Ephesians 6:10-13. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand." The heart of this exhortation by Paul is the call to be strong in the Lord. Strong in your own behavior around the area of sin in your life, but also strong in our stance against all the pressure from our current culture. To not give in to the pressure to compromise that the enemy is trying to do. To not deny the truth in the face of that pressure. And as we learned in the Unseen Realms series, there are spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms that are actually behind the rulers and authorities of this dark world. And what is happening all around us, the evil that we see in the world, and I don't know about you guys, but the craziness that I kind of talked about over the last couple of sermons, the craziness that we see in our world today, in our Western culture, it should not surprise us. Because the Bible has told us that these things are going to happen. He's told us that all along, and we're surprised kind of when they do. And things will ultimately actually, church, get worse before they get better. But the instruction that Paul gives us is to stand. And when it feels like you've done everything that you can, what does he say? Stand some more. To stand is simply to not compromise either with my own personal walk with the Lord or in what we preach here at the church as we kind of declare the gospel to this broken world. We must stand. But how are we to stand? Well, we are to prepare ourselves for this battle by putting on this armor. And the first thing I want you to see about this armor is that it's God's armor. The full armor of who? And that's important, and sometimes that gets missed in sermons about this. But let's read the next part of Ephesians 6, 14 to 20. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Sometimes we miss that one. When we talk about the armor, we kind of go, you know, we've got to put on our helmet. We've got to take our shield of faith. We've got to put on our breastplate of righteousness. Then it says, we forget, pray in the Spirit. Keep always praying in the Spirit. Amen. Then he says, with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Being alert is, in one sense, waking up. And I believe there's a word in this message and for the church today. We even had it again this morning in our prayer time that God is calling us to be awake, to wake up. Be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. And we see right in this text that the battle is happening with Paul. Where's Paul? He's in jail. Why? Because of the gospel. And what is he praying for? This is going to be an interactive one. And come on up, Mike, because you're good. You guys can say the same things, you know. You can go along with me. When I throw it out there, I want someone to shout back the right answer. If you shout the wrong one, it'll be okay. But we'll. Why? Why? He's saying, pray that I may make known this mystery fearlessly. Fearlessly, because it costs me something to stand. Now, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, this is a very familiar passage, and you've probably heard a number of sermons that explain each part of the armor and why it has its correlating name. So, for instance, why salvation is like a helmet that protects our minds, or why righteousness is like a breastplate that protects our hearts, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and why that's our main offensive weapon, and all. How many have heard sermons like that over the years? How many have preached sermons like that over the years? Okay. And down the list we go, and I want to say this. Some of that is valid. It is. I'm not poo-pooing all of that. But I do think that it can become a little bit fanciful, and it can go beyond what the text allows. For instance, one of the things we need to realize is that Paul sometimes uses different armor pieces interchangeably. So I'm going to show you that. In 1 Thessalonians 5:8, and you can read it with me, but since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate. Wait a minute, I thought that righteousness was a breastplate. Well, so is faith and love. Now, faith, though, in Ephesians is what? The shield. So Paul is either getting mixed up, or it's done. It's not really meant to be correlated perfectly all the time. Do you understand what I'm saying? He does say that hope of salvation is a helmet, so he continues that metaphor there. In 2 Corinthians 6:6-7, he says, in purity and in understanding, he's saying, this is how we live, this is how we respond. It says, in purity and understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech. So some of this is like truth is one of the pieces of the armor, and in the power of God. And then he says, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, which kind of makes us think of either a sword or a rod, because a rod is a weapon that he talks about in the Old Testament. So you can see that, you know, he's not sticking with the metaphors perfectly. Do you guys see that? And so that means to me that we aren't necessarily supposed to just, like, find minute details about why righteousness is like a breastplate, or why salvation is like a helmet. It's helpful. I'm not saying we can't do some of that, but I think that we sometimes go too far down that that line, and here's why. What you probably don't know is that the armor allegory that Paul uses, he borrows primarily from the book of Isaiah. You want to know where Paul gets these ideas? They're not just coming out of his own imagination. He's pulling from the Old Testament, and he pulls these ideas, these metaphors, from the book of Isaiah. And we're going to look at the three passages that Paul is using. And again, they're not perfectly correlated. Some of them are, but they're an echo. He's basically taking this idea and he's expanding on it. Okay, so Isaiah 11:5. And this is where we see righteousness will be his belt. And this is talking about God. And faithfulness, the sash around his waist. Now again, righteousness in Ephesians is the breastplate. Here it's the belt. Truth is the belt in Ephesians, right? But he knows this text. And so he's taking this idea and expanding on it. In Isaiah 52:7, we read, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. And what do you think that led him to write in Ephesians? The feet shod with the gospel of peace. So he takes this idea, and then he talks about these feet that are shod with the gospel of peace that are going out and proclaiming the gospel. And then in Isaiah 59:17, it says this, he put on, this is God again, righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. And so we kind of see again this same thing. Here, this probably relates more to the idea of the, more closely to Ephesians 6 with the righteousness and the helmet. But then he adds these other garments which aren't in Paul's armor, vengeance and zeal, right? So what I want you to understand about this is the point is not to make intricate correlations between the garment and what it represents. More important is this. It's more important that you put on the armor than you have some really fancy explanation of what the armor means. What Paul is saying is this. Put on truth. I don't care if you think of it like a belt or if you think of it like a shield. Just put it on. Put on righteousness. It can be a breastplate or it can be a sash, but put it on. Put on faith. Put on salvation, which means, in one sense, get saved. But it also means understand the basis of your salvation, because that does help you against all of the doubt and the fiery darts that the enemy wants to throw at you. Amen. Be ready, he says, to share the gospel of peace. That's how you shod your feet. And he says, know God's word. But more than that, you know, the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. And that is the Bible, yes. So know it and get that in your spirit. Put it on. But remember, the word of God is also Jesus. We're going to get to that in the end here. But the point is that we need to put the armor on, and we need to also put on this armor of praying in the Spirit on all occasions. To live like that, in one sense, is to put on the armor. And sometimes, as preachers, we kind of might say this, you need to ask God. If you're lacking righteousness, you need to ask God to give you his breastplate of righteousness. And there's truth in that. We're going to get to that. But sometimes I think we just need to hear it like this. When I speak the truth, when I live righteously, when I have salvation and understand it, if I am full of faith, then my life acts like an armor against all of the attacks of the enemy. Right? It's about, do not give the devil a foothold in your life. And so Paul is saying, put it on, which means live it, right? It means if you notice you're not doing well in righteousness, put righteousness on. Put on faith. Put on truth. Speak the truth. Stop lying. It's as simple as that. If you find yourself lying, take it off and put on the truth. That's what he's saying. But understand when you're putting it on that this is a battle. That this is more than just nice white clothes. Which is good. You know, I had the white jacket and the black jacket for my other illustration. But in this illustration, Paul says this is armor. This is the stuff you need for the battle. And so put it on. And here's also something I want you to understand. We need to realize that obedience to God is kind of like armor that we wear in our battle against the enemy. But obedience includes coming to know Jesus alone and his grace for your salvation. Part of the armor is the gospel, which is the gospel of God's grace. So salvation and grace and understanding that is part of your armor. So this is not about works, but it's about living out who you truly are now. And with that in mind, I want to show you something about those three texts that we had up there from Isaiah. But we're going to do what we always do. If we want to understand a text properly, you have to read it in context. And so we're going to start a little bit ahead of it, and we're going to see something amazing about these three metaphors, about what Paul is probably thinking about when he uses this analogy of the armor. So we're going to look at Isaiah 11, and we're going to read not just 5, which is the last part, which you've already read. We're going to read from 1 to 5. Okay? And I'm going to ask you some questions after I read it. So be on your toes. Don't be sleeping. No sleeping now. Don't be looking on your phone to see who's winning the British Open. That's what I was doing earlier. Anyway, hey, let's read this together. Okay. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, and from his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And he will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. And righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. Who is the shoot of the stump of Jesse? Jesus. So who is wearing righteousness as a belt? Jesus. Keep that in mind, okay? Let's read the next one. Isaiah 52:7, which is the part about the beautiful feet, and then 13 to 14. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. So that's where Paul's getting that idea. But then it says in 13, just a few verses down, it gives it context. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness, so will he sprinkle many nations, and the kings will shut their mouths because of him. Who's that? Jesus. That's right. So again, Isaiah 52 is written in the context of the suffering servant who is Christ, and he will sprinkle many nations. He actually is the one who will come initially and preach the good news, whose feet are beautiful. Whose feet are beautiful? His feet are beautiful. And he is actually the good news that will be preached. Isn't he? He is the salvation that is proclaimed, and he is the God who reigns. Finally, we look at Isaiah 59:12-17, and this is where we find in verse 17, he put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance. And one of the reasons that Paul might not have said vengeance is because it had already been dealt with. But let's read the beginning part of Isaiah in this text 59. For our offenses are many, and what I want you to see in this is I see our world today in this text. See if you can. For our offenses are many in your sight. Now, this is Israel he's talking about initially. And our sins testify against us. Our offenses are ever with us, and we acknowledge our iniquities, rebellion and treachery against the Lord, turning our backs on God. Is that not happening all over North America today? Fomenting oppression and revolt, uttering lies our hearts have conceived. So justice is driven back and righteousness stands at a distance. Truth has stumbled in the streets. Honesty cannot enter. Truth is nowhere to be found, and whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. The Lord looked and was displeased, and there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene, so his own arm worked salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. Now, again, the context of Isaiah 59 is God's plan of salvation, which we know is fulfilled in Jesus, in Christ. And we see how the people have all turned away. And we see that this is Israel, but it's the whole world, and rebellion, treachery, turning our backs on God. What I want you to see is how the names of God's armor that Paul uses are here in the text of Isaiah, but they're not present. Righteousness, where is it? Anybody? It's standing at a distance. Truth has what? Stumbled in the streets. It's nowhere to be found. And he says, you know what? Whoever wants to live righteously in this current culture is devoured like prey. Isn't that kind of a way our world's going? And God looks and he says, there is no one worthy to intervene. There is no one worthy. And so Yahweh himself intervenes. His own arm works salvation for him. And this very text Jesus quotes in John's Gospel 12, verse 38, when he said that Isaiah saw me, he said Jesus from afar. Isaiah was looking ahead and he saw Jesus when he wrote, Lord, who has believed our message and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? So I ask you, church, who is the arm of the Lord? Jesus is the arm of the Lord. And so I ask you, who has put on righteousness as a breastplate? Who has salvation as a helmet upon his head? Jesus. Who has the sword of the Spirit? Who is the living Word of God? Jesus, who is Yahweh, become a man. And what we need to remember about this armor that Paul is talking about is that this is God's armor. It's not, in one sense, your armor alone. This is God's armor, and Jesus is wearing it. So in that sense, we do need to ask Jesus to put his armor on us. Do you get it? Not so much as individual pieces where I might have the breastplate of righteousness on. I'm feeling pretty righteous, but I'm kind of missing that shield of faith. So, Lord, give me your shield of faith. Or I'm missing the belt of truth. So, Lord, I need the belt. I don't know, somewhere I lost it on my way to church or something like that. That's not really how we should look at it. What we need to recognize is that this armor is Christ. It's him. And we need to see it as the whole armor. I need your righteousness And I can ask him, Lord, I recognize my need for righteousness, so I ask you to put righteousness on me. And you can say, I need it like a breastplate. Lord, give me the breastplate of righteousness. But understand, it's not some magic piece of armor that the minute you put it on, you'll become righteous. What it is God's righteousness. I need, if I'm going to put it on, I need to live righteously. That's what it means to put it on. Right? And it won't do me any good if I'm not living righteously. I can say, Lord, give me the belt of truth, because I want to be truthful. And then if I lie like crazy, I haven't put it on. Can we just be real here for a minute? And it doesn't matter if I say in the spirit, well, I have put the belt of truth on, and you know, it'll take effect soon. Putting the belt of truth on means you're gonna lie, because it's way easier to lie, and then you go, no, I'm not gonna lie. I'm gonna tell the truth. Yes, Nancy, I took the last cookie. We joke about that, but you know what I mean. We're not gonna lie. We're gonna put the belt of truth on. We're gonna put the righteous, and we're going to, and the sword of the Spirit. I can talk about having the sword of the Spirit, but if I never pick up my Bible, do I really have the sword of my spirit of the Spirit in my hand? No. How do I pick up the sword of the Spirit, or which is the Word of God? I get my Bible, I open it up, but then I don't just open it up. I say, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come and reveal your word to me. And I take the time. I go, you know what, I don't have time today to do this, Lord. I'm so busy. But you don't let that become the driving factor. You say, no, I'm going to pick up the sword of the Spirit and I'm going to take the time. Amen. So this is God's armor, though. It's not my righteousness. It's not my truth. It's not my faith alone, but it is his. And unlike David, who was trying to wear Saul's armor, but it didn't fit, God's armor does fit us. But it only fits us if we belong to him. It will only fit you if you have the new nature within you. It only fits you if you've said yes to the gospel. Amen? But here's what I want you to understand. You have power through the Spirit to wear this armor. Sometimes we feel like, well, nobody's perfect. You know, I have the breastplate of righteousness, but mine is more like a vest of, you know, half there or whatever. I have the vest of legalism or something like that. No. This is about the fact that God's armor fits you now, and there's a reason that it fits you now, and that's because you have been given his nature through the grace and mercy of Christ. Amen? I want to end with Paul in Romans chapter 13, and he calls the believers in this last part to wake up. And I want you to see his words seem to me to be fitting for our current culture, but also his words kind of verify what I'm talking about. Romans 13, 11 to 14. And he says this, and let's make this our prayer this morning. And do this, Paul says. Church, do this. Can we all say yes? Do this. Understanding the present time. Do you understand the time we're in right now? Understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up. And he's been saying that over and over. Wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. And I want to say this. Is it nearer today than when Paul wrote this? Yes, it is. So, church, let's do this. Let's wake up from our slumber. The night is nearly over and the day is almost here. So let us, this is taking off language, let us put aside the deeds of darkness, he says, and put on what? The armor of light. That's all of the armor in one fell swoop. Put on the armor of light. And here's, he says, what that means. What does that look like to put on the armor? Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies or drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. So in other words, he says, get rid of all of the deeds of darkness. Put them aside, take them off, use whatever metaphor you want, but just don't do them anymore. And then he says, rather, clothe yourself with what? So what is the armor of light? Or more importantly, who is the armor of light? Jesus is the armor of light. Put on Jesus. Clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. And do not even think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Let's all stand up. This is, again, how do we live the transformed life? It isn't just doing in our own strength. It isn't striving. It isn't, you know, five steps to the transformed life. No, it's not that. And in one sense, it is all about the new birth. You need to have the new nature. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but you must come to Christ. You need to have that old nature put to death at the cross. It needs to be nailed to the cross with Jesus. If you've never done that, if you don't know if you've ever done that, you can do that right now. Just say, Lord, I say yes to the cross. I say yes. Forgive my sins. Nail that old nature to the cross with you. And then the promise is you will be raised with him, just as Jesus was raised from the dead on the third day. You, if you say yes to the cross, you will be raised spiritually with him, and you now are born from above. So I pray, Lord, for whoever is out that may be praying this, I just pray, Lord, that they would be born from above. Put your Holy Spirit in them. Make their spirit alive. Let their spirit come alive. Lord, that's our first step. That's the entryway in. But then we say, Lord, if we've done that already and we know that you're our Lord and Savior, now we say, Lord, help us to live out of the new nature. Maybe in in your own mind, whatever clothing you know is part of the old nature, it belongs, as Paul said in the first part of Ephesians, it belongs to that old nature. Just in your mind, say, I take that off. I put it aside. I commit myself, Lord, to putting these things aside. Can you do that right now? I put it aside. And I put on, Lord, the armor of light. I put on the armor of light. Put on truth today. Lord, I'm going to speak truth. Even if it hurts me, even if it costs me. And I don't mean truth like me telling my wife where she's going wrong. I mean, I'm going to tell the truth about myself. And I'm going to put on righteousness. I'm going to put off compromise. And I'm going to put on God's holiness, God's righteousness, God's goodness. I'm going to put on kindness today, Lord. I want to be kind. Help me to be kind with your kindness. Whatever the need is for you, just ask the Lord for it. Holy Spirit, come. I just see a picture right now across this church, and it's people wearing armors of light. And then that word from the Lord that you are the light of the world. Church, you are the light of the world. Don't put that light under a bushel. Don't cover it up. Holy Spirit, we just give you this whole series, and it doesn't matter whether we liked it if we don't do it. So I pray, Lord, that you would help us to truly be transformed. Everyone said, Amen. Amen.